Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Well, good morning. It is so good to be here, and we're glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us on our first two Sunday service of 2018. Just a quick pitch, if you're looking for a way to get involved, those of you who show up for the 11 o'clock service, we're always looking for help for our teardown team. And usually that means staying about 20 minutes after services, just helping put things back up, storing things, cleaning up. It'd be a huge help if you want to devote one Sunday a month or one Sunday every couple months to serving on that team. It'd mean a lot, I know, to our staff and to our other volunteers. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up a series that we've been calling All Things New. And let me kind of revisit the last couple of weeks and catch you up if you haven't been here or haven't joined us for the first two parts of this series. But the very first Sunday that we began to examine this concept of all things new, we looked at the reality that in Jesus Christ, all things are new. And we talked about the fundamental reality that must be believed, that all things are new in Christ. And we visited the concept that your biggest battle is going to be these 6 inches right here, between your ears. That's where your battle is going to take place most of the time. In your head, truly believing that when God speaks through His Word, what He says is real and true and applicable to our lives. And so His Word says that the old has gone, the new has come for those who are in Christ Jesus. And most of us don't feel new because we still feel this internal tug towards sin, and we still feel the corruption within us that seems to taint us. And so we struggle with our newness, but God's Word declares that through Christ, all who trust in Him, all things are new. That's the reality that must be believed. That is our foundation that we must return to. And then last week, we looked at the concept of new for what? What have we been made new for? And we haven't been made new just to sit and enjoy our shiny newness, but there's purpose that God invites us into when we have this relationship with Him. And the purpose we're told through Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the purpose is, first of all, to understand that we have been, past tense, we have been reconciled to God. That means that when Christ died and was raised from the dead, in that mysterious process, my sin and your sin died with Jesus. He took our sins upon Himself and He eradicated them so that He remembers them no more. That all who trust in Christ are completely forgiven, past, present, future. And so reconciled means you've been made right with God. That there's nothing between you and God. There's nothing that holds up this intimate love relationship with Him. You have been made right with God. That's one of the realities that you've been made new for, is to grasp that, to understand that, to revel in it, to enjoy it, to appreciate it. The second thing is that 2 Corinthians tells us that we have been made new and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And so not only have we been reconciled, but God has given us, our purpose is to help others now be reconciled. Our role is to help people in life be reconciled to God by communicating the gospel to them. Our role is also in our human relationships to help be peacemakers and reconcilers of others. Is that we are the people that stand in the gap and we mend relationships. We bring peace. We help reconcile. That's what we have been made new for. And so as I was preparing this message, think about what's our next step in this series, All Things New. I would title this message, New But Not Now. New But Not Now, because there's this reality that we all face that we have been made new, but we are not yet what we are becoming, if that makes sense. We are being changed every day by the power of God that lives within us in His Holy Spirit. We are being changed, and so we have been made new, but there's this idea of it's not now, not quite yet. Are we the people that we will eventually be? And I started asking myself, in our culture, what are phrases that have the word new in them that we would understand, we would resonate with? Because if our culture communicates new in one way, we may be taking our culture's definition of newness and trying to apply it to Scripture, and it might not make sense. It might not match up. And so if you're involved with the North Star Small Group, and it starts this week, you'll be answering some of these questions, thinking of phrases that have the word new in them. But here are a few phrases that came to my mind. One of the things that obviously comes first to my mind was when you walk up to someone, you're meeting them, and you're catching up, and you say, "What's new? What's new?" And so it's just this idea of catching up with someone, of, hey, tell me what's been going on in your life. Another concept that was pushed to us through commercialism is you'll see these words of brand new. This is brand new. And you're kind of like, I don't really know what brand new means, but we all know it's something new. And it's like, I got to have it if it's brand new. You know, it's just kind of like, oh, okay, we're just fed that. And then if they tack on the other words of new and improved, you're like, oh, I got to have that. It's not just new, but it's improved. And if it's new, can it be improved? You know, it's kind of like one of those mind games. But we're taught that in our culture, that whatever is new can then be attained quickly. So if it's new, we must be able to get it. Good example, and you guys know I've used this before, but I'm kind of a little OC with my apps on my phone. And so if I open up my iPhone and I look at the App Store icon, and I call them these angry red bubbles. I hate that they make it like the color red that shows you how many apps you're supposed to update, because it's just kind of like screaming at me, four. I'm like, oh, update. And I just have to update it right there. You know, it's like, okay, this is new. And you look at the description of the app, and it just says like bug fixes and improvements. I don't know what that means, but I'm updating. I've got to update. And so you update it, and you got it right then. So it was new, and now it's on my phone, and now I'm looking at it, I'm like, I can't tell that Twitter is any different than what it was in the old version, but apparently it's new. And then you've got this other phrase, and I hate to confess again, but I play video games occasionally. I play video games. Madden is one of my first go-tos. I'm ashamed to admit I'll play Call of Duty sometimes. But there's this phrase, when you're playing somebody, they don't know what they're doing, and that's commonly referred to sometimes, I get called this sometimes, but it's this phrase called, he's such a noob. Such a noob. And I don't know where that comes from, and it may be a really awkward definition that I don't want to hear about later. So if I'm using it horribly and I shouldn't have used that in church, don't tell me. Just let me feel bad later, okay? But you hear this word noob, and everything in our culture says new, but you can fix it. You can get it then. And so new in our culture means you can be immediately gratified. You see the new version of your car that comes out. You see the new computer. You see a new app. You see the new line of clothing. You see even new lines of fragrances. And you're like, how do they invent new smells? That's amazing to me. And so it's just one of those crazy things, is that we get it, and the culture immediately communicates that we should be able to attain it. That kind of newness is not the newness that Scripture talks about. The newness that Scripture talks about is not, can't be attained through immediate gratification, immediate satisfaction. Because if we're not careful, our minds will think, I've been made new in Christ. I'm going to ask Jesus into my life. And so that from that point forward, it's just going to be hunky-dory. It's going to be great. I did that. It's kind of like you're looking at heaven, and on heaven's app store, you see your name, and there's a little red bubble above your name, and you just go, I want to update myself with Jesus. And you click on it, and suddenly you're the new version of you. That's not what Scripture's talking about. New means that you are being progressively changed into the image of Christ. The old has lost its power over you to keep you where you were. Jesus has fundamentally changed your identity. So turn in your Bibles. Our text today is going to be one verse. We're going to look at a lot of other verses, but this verse we're going to keep coming back to, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Last week we were in 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 18 of chapter 3. This is what it says. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. And we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So here's the image, here's the picture that Paul is trying to paint to the Corinthian church. Let me just say it like this. Think about who you are right now. Just be really honest with yourself. Think about your hang-ups. Think about your addictions. Think about the attitudes, the decisions you've made that you feel shame about. Think about all the things you wish were different about your life. Now carry all that, and let's just say you're going to step into the presence of King Jesus. Typically, if you're like me, you have this feeling like, I don't belong here. I don't belong in his presence. I am riddled with angst, frustration, failure. And you come before Jesus knowing you don't measure up and you just don't feel like you're welcome. And Paul paints this picture of go look in the mirror. And the person that you think you're going to see is this person looking back at you full of sin, failure, bad thoughts, bad decisions. Or maybe on the flip side of things, this person who has an ego bigger than Dallas, full of pride, full of success. You look in the mirror and you anticipate seeing the person that you think you are. But you're shocked and you're astonished when you step up to this mirror and the person you see reflected back in the mirror is Jesus. And you're like, and you move your head right and you move your head left and Jesus moves his head right, moves his head left, and you're thinking, how is this possible? What's taking place that I see Jesus when I look at me? It's what Paul is trying to communicate. He says, with unveiled faces, in other words, don't look, don't do this. You stand in front of King Jesus and you're embarrassed to be there and you're looking through your fingers or you have a veil over your face. He's saying, the veil's taken away. You're going to look straight into the presence of God. He says, it's as if you're looking in the mirror at the glory of the Lord. And here's the reality. It's because for all of us who have asked Jesus into our hearts, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. God himself is in you, dwelling in you. And it says that we are being transformed. It's present perfect tense. It means continual action. We are being transformed into the same image that we see from glory to glory. And then it reminds us who the source of the transformation is. It says, this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So what this verse is describing is what this heavy theological word we see in Scripture in the New Testament is. It's called sanctification. It's the process by which we become more and more and more like Jesus. Every single believer in Christ. Not just professional Christians. Every single believer goes through this process of sanctification. It is engineered. It is sourced in the Spirit of God who lives within you. In Rwanda, there's a phrase that they will say. And the phrase is this, Bahora, Bahora. And what the Rwandan Christians mean by that is literally translated as little by little. little by little. But Rwandan believers, when they look at each other and they say, Bahora, Bahora, they remind themselves that Jesus is working in them to make them more like himself, little by little, day by day, moment by moment. When we think of we've been made new, all things are new, that we've been made new for a purpose, if we're not careful, we'll take this cultural definition of newness and we'll think things like this. We want to feel good about ourselves and about Jesus right now. We want immediate spiritual gratification. We want spiritual maturity without patiently and lovingly walking with Jesus daily. We want righteousness without relationship. We want to be made right with God, but we just don't want to walk with God. Sanctification helps us understand why we still struggle with sin. Sanctification answers this question of why do we struggle so much? If we are new, then why do our hearts still struggle so deeply with the old? Well, we struggle because sin is more powerful and more controlling and more dangerous and more insidious than we could ever believe. I think sometimes we look at sin and we look at sin as something that's just like something we need to stop doing. And we don't realize it's a power that can enslave us. We have been made new. Sin has lost its grip. Sin has lost its power in our life because the power of God living within us is greater than he who is in the world. But we are progressively understanding and becoming who we are in Christ. Let me give you a quick definition of sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which we are set apart for God. It's the process by which we are set apart from God. We have been made new. We have been reconciled. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been set apart for God. And it's the gradual transformation of our characters that God does in us. So God sets us apart. We belong to him. We've been made new. We've been made right with him. We've been given purpose. And then God begins to change us day by day. Bahora, Bahora. Sanctification helps us answer the question of what happens after I'm saved. I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. What now? What am I supposed to do? What's God supposed to do in me or to me or through me? Sanctification helps us understand what happens after I'm saved. Sanctification is both a position that we enjoy and a process we embrace. It's a position we enjoy because I have been saved. It's got through Christ, that's been taken care of. I am bound for heaven. I have been reconciled, past tense. I have been made right with God. It's this beautiful position of peace with God that I enjoy because of what Jesus has done for me. But sanctification is also a process that I embrace. It's beginning to do the things that Jesus did. It's beginning to think the thoughts that Jesus did. It's beginning to dine on the Word of God. It's beginning to want what God wants in my life. It's beginning to make decisions based on God's will in my life. It's a process that I embrace. In Philippians 1:6, in the Amplified Bible, it says this, and I love how the Amplified Bible amplifies. I know that's a little bit simplistic. I am convinced, I'm sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. You hear what Paul says? He says, I'm convinced that what God started in you, God is committed to finishing in you. He will not leave you half-baked. He will not forget that you're in the oven. He is committed to finishing this process of transformation in your life. He is committed to bringing you into his presence. He's committed to your sanctification. He's committed to your glorification, that one day you will fully reflect the image of Jesus to everyone. And so it's what sanctification is, what Jesus has done for us, and it's what we do in response to what he's done for us. Listen to the testimony of God's word about it's what Jesus has done for us to set us apart for holiness. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, it says this, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. So there is a point, a definitive point in history at the crucifixion of Jesus that God opened the possibility that anyone who trusts in Christ Jesus as their Savior will be forgiven, and as they ask Christ into their life, begin being sanctified. You will be reconciled immediately. You will be saved immediately. You will be rescued immediately. And sanctification has begun. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God at Corinth. To those sanctified. Notice the past tense again. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints, with all those in every place who call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. 1 Corinthians 6:11. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And then listen to Hebrews 10, 11 through 14. I want you to listen to both the past tense and the ongoing process in this verse. It says, every priest stands daily at his service. Now, think back to the Old Testament just for a moment. The priests in the Old Testament would come into the temple and daily they would perform their services and their sacrifices and their rituals in order to help the people of Israel be right with God. Every single day, sacrifice after sacrifice, offering after offering, the priests were on duty continually making sacrifices and doing service to God. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. So every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, and then he notes, which can never take away sins. But, and this is a huge contrast, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, which is himself, his body, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected, past tense, for all time. And then look at the ongoing process. Those who are being sanctified. The dailiness. Bahura, bahura. Little by little. Which brings us back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we started with. We all, with unveiled faces, we're looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, and this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. So this is what Christ has done for us, and remember, it's also a process that we embrace. What do the writers of the New Testament say is our responsibility in this? It's kind of like when we ask ourselves the question, does God sanctify us or do I sanctify myself? Does God do the work or am I supposed to do something? And we ask ourselves that. And the great deep theological response to that question, those questions is yes. Yes. God is doing the work and we're responsible to cooperate with him. This is what the New Testament writers, John, the Apostle John, said in 1 John 3:3. Everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. In other words, in relationship with Jesus Christ, in the process of our sanctification, we embrace our responsibility to purify ourselves. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 14 says that we should pursue peace with everyone. Remember, we are reconcilers. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, so we pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without it, no one will see the Lord. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 7:1, what do we do in response to what God has done for us? He says, so then, dear friends, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every impurity of the flesh and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. And then Peter, bumbling Peter, the guy that denied Jesus three different times, would write in his second letter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he says, for this very reason, he says, make every effort. Make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, your goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the best summaries of the cooperative work of sanctification, what God does and then what we do, is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. It says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, get this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you see how the tension takes place in that verse? Paul tells the Philippians, he says, work out your salvation. But he also tells us, Philippians, God is working in you. In other words, God has made you right with him. God has reconciled, and what God has worked in you, you work out of you. You reflect, you reveal, you respond to what God has done in you by the way that you live and make decisions and conduct your relationships. All this is only possible. Sanctification finds its root. If you remember in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this is from the Lord who is the Spirit. All this is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross. That is the nexus of Christianity. What took place on the cross is so majestic and so mysterious and so radical, but that point in space-time was the point at which God opened the door for all of us to have a relationship with him through faith alone. But it's through Christ alone. There is no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved except the name of Jesus. It is because of Jesus. And so when we think about our sanctification, yes, we respond to what God has done. We embrace spiritual disciplines. We surround ourselves with believers. We dine on God's word. We grow in prayer. We share our faith. We release our possessions. We practice joyful obedience because we love God and we walk with him in intimacy and we're loved by him. But let's make no mistake. God is in charge of our transformation, not us. God is the one that transforms. Bahura, Bahura. He sanctifies. He makes us new. It really is beyond our wildest dreams, isn't it? We look in the mirror, and when we're looking deeply at ourselves and we encounter shame and frustration or pride and arrogance, and when we look deeper and we see the reflection of Jesus there and we think, there's no way. It's not fair. Why would Jesus give me himself? Why would Jesus make me holy? Why would Jesus make me righteous through nothing that I've done, but only through what he's done? It's beyond our wildest dreams. Sanctification is a gift of grace by King Jesus. The Apostle Paul tells us that we will appear with Jesus in glory in Colossians 3:3. And he tells us that awaiting us is an eternal weight of glory in 2 Corinthians 4:16. Jesus prays to the Father about us in John 17:22. And he says, "The glory that you, the Father, have given me, I have given to them." And perhaps most wonderful or most shocking, you take your pick of all, Peter says that we will become partakers of the divine nature in 2 Peter 1:4. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16 that what should we do in our sanctification? And he has this phrase, he says, walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. And we ask ourselves, okay, as a Christian, what does that mean to walk by the Spirit? I can't observe the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he walks. I don't know what his gait is. I'm not going to try to demonstrate for you what the Holy Spirit walk is, but it's like, what does it mean to walk in the Holy Spirit, to walk by the Spirit? I think what it simply means, I think the encouragement there is that we should live our daily life in awareness that the Holy Spirit lives in you, that you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. To walk by the Spirit means to live your daily life in awareness that you house God himself because of his grace. He's promised he will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said he would send his Spirit to live within you. You walk in aware, you live in awareness that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and then you live in submission to the Spirit who lives within you. You follow his leading. You follow his guiding, no matter strange or weird or different it may be. But it is this constant tension, isn't it? The desires of our flesh, the desires of our spirit, all seeming to be in one body, that we have been made new in Jesus. The power of the old is fading, but we all feel its grip. We all feel its claws in our backs as we seek to follow Jesus. We are new, but we are not yet now. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, and we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So let me wrap up with this. This reminder. He is doing a work in you. If you've made a decision to follow Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus, he is working in you. Do not doubt his work. There are some days it doesn't feel like he's working, but he is working to transform you daily into the image of his Son. He has made a promise, and he will not fail at that. Our role is to cooperate with him by embracing this process of sanctification. Remind ourselves that we are new, that we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We're to not just be made right with God for ourselves, but help others be made right with God, to help people be made right with other people. We are the peacemakers. And yet we know this doesn't happen overnight. Don't get discouraged about your perceived lack of progress in your faith. You are not in charge of your spiritual growth. God is in charge of your spiritual growth. Your role is to enjoy, to love, and to surrender to him. He loves you so much. He has promised that he's going to transform you more and more into the image of his Son. You are being transformed. Pray, cry out, be honest with God. Remember, Bahura, Bahura, little by little, day by day, decision by decision. I encourage you to cultivate intimacy with Jesus, to cast your cares upon him, to believe his word, cling to his truth. In the words of the great theologian, to carry on, my wayward son. There will be peace when you are done. Press into the chest of God and know that you are loved and that in Jesus all things are new. Let's pray.